continued interest in your prayers tonight. What I've had on my heart today is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now that's an exceedingly broad subject. So it's just going to have to be some thoughts on the kingdom of God tonight. And I pray the Lord will lead our mind and heart and bless us in this endeavor. The kingdom of God. Are you in the kingdom? That's kind of a trick question, isn't it? Or at least not a yes or no answer. The reason part of the reason why I asked the question was, you know, there was a time, the way Mark describes it, he said there was a scribe. I'm in Mark 12. Mark 12, won't be there long, but I want to get this thought before you. Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him. Now notice, this is Jesus giving the answer. This man's going to give his opinion of Jesus' answer. I have to chuckle a little bit when I hear somebody giving an opinion of what God says. But Jesus answered and said, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." All right? "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth." Well, yeah, he did. Because he is the word that was made flesh. All right? "For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, is to love his, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Wow, that's quite an answer, isn't it? Or quite a statement. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." Jesus made the statement, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." This man had some understanding. This man was a Jew. I take it he was a Jew. He's a scribe. And yet, Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." So when I ask you the question, are you in the kingdom? Here was a man that had some understanding. Here was a man that had some training in the law. Here's a man that answered discreetly to the Lord, and he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom." It sounds like to me he lacked a little bit of being in it. Perhaps because they didn't recognize the Lord as God in the flesh. I could see that would be a real problem for someone actually literally being spoken of as enjoying being in the kingdom and not recognizing the king of the kingdom. But he had some understanding. So, I want to notice a few things about this kingdom. First of all, it's divine. when Jesus gave us a model prayer, part of what he said was, "Thy kingdom come." This kingdom belongs to the Lord. It's of the Lord. It's his kingdom. We're blessed to be the happy recipients of his grace, and we've been given the kingdom, but it's the Lord's kingdom, and it's according to his word and his way as to how much of it we enjoy. Are we not far from the kingdom? Or are we enjoying the blessings that we can have in the kingdom of God tonight and tomorrow and the next day? So there's some things about this kingdom that is such a blessing. And it is something that we could study from now until Jesus comes again and still enjoy learning about this kingdom. But he's the king of it. It's God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. This kingdom has a king. Our Lord and Savior is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Father rules over all. So as we think about this is a sovereign, this is a divine kingdom. And there's people in the world today within the realm of Christianity that feels like that the kingdom hasn't come yet. Well, I want to notice a couple of scriptures. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. I might could quote it, but I better read it. Luke 6, 20. Let me see here. Did I get that right? 6, 20. Yeah. In Luke's account of the Beatitudes, he says, Luke 6 and 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Yours is the kingdom of God. Now, I want to notice Matthew 5 and 3. I know we're bouncing around a little bit, but I got a point I want to make here. Matthew 5 and 3. I'm going to read them because they're similar. Matthew 5 and 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I think it's obvious that these two verses are teaching us the same thing. So my point in reading both of those verses is that one says kingdom of God and the other says kingdom of heaven. And I submit to you that both of those are the same kingdom. I've heard folks try to split that into two different kingdoms and two different... I don't find that. And this is not the only place where you can see how that scripture's referring to the same thing. One says kingdom of God, the other says kingdom of heaven. It's his kingdom, and it's a heavenly kingdom. And it's the same kingdom. It's God's kingdom. All right? So when we think about this kingdom, it is divine. It's God's kingdom. He didn't set up something and leave it to our whims and our preferences and our wishes. Bless your hearts, he gave us a kingdom and he told us how we're to live in that kingdom. All right? Now, God is sovereign. You know, that's kind of redundant to say that, isn't it? Those of you that heard me a lot, if heard me say many times, that to say that God is sovereign is, if we understood what God, who God is and what he is, we wouldn't have to say he's sovereign. We'd know it. It's kind of like, say, water's wet. You know that, all right? God is sovereign. He does what he will, when he will, for whom he will, okay? There's probably some other parameters of that too, but basically, God is God. In Isaiah, he says, I'm God and there is none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And he does that. And I cringe when I hear people say, let God do this and let God, and God's trying to do this and God wants this. No, God is sovereign. If he wants it, he's got it. When it pleases him to do so. So it's a divine kingdom, and he's sovereign over his creation. He's sovereign. And aren't you glad? I'm so glad. I am so glad that the folks in Washington, D.C. are not running the world. Now, they have a lot of influence on what happens in a lot of ways, but I'm thankful that God can overrule men. And I'm thankful that oftentimes he has. Nebuchadnezzar found that out, didn't he? He rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? God can do what he wants to do. And I'm thankful that he is sovereign. Even in John chapter 10, you know, that chapter sometimes we refer to as the sheep chapter. When he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, here's the point I'm getting to, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So not only is God sovereign, but he and his Son are one. Okay? Kingdom, this kingdom that he's given us, it's divine. God is sovereign in his kingdom. Part of that sovereignty is also seen in who are his children. We find the scripture teaches us he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He didn't ask anybody. Okay? He chose whom he would to be part of his family, his elect, the bride for his son, the church. So when we think about he's sovereign in that. He made his choice of his people. All right. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 9. I'm not going to read the whole sentence because you'd have to go to the end of the chapter. All right, 19 verses, I think it is, that one sentence. But Paul is praying, all right? Now, we're talking about this kingdom. It's divine. God is sovereign in it. He has chosen who's going to be in his kingdom. Now, I don't want to confuse you because I began by talking about somebody that was not far from the kingdom. But we find that in this chapter, he's going to speak of something that God has to do to enable us to be in that kingdom, actually putting us in that, all right? So, Colossians 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you or desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He's talking about people that obviously would be pressing into the kingdom if they're doing these things, all right? And we need the help of the Lord in this. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God did that. And he says, and here's how he did it, who hath delivered us from from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, God had to do that. All right? So in this respect, we're translated into this kingdom. Now, there's nothing that we've done to become one of his children. Okay? We talked about how he's sovereign in his choice of his people. And he translates us. We understand that. I understand that to be regeneration. When he translates us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's what God did for us when he gave us his Son who died for us and redeemed us by his precious blood. We didn't have any part in that. But there's aspects of this kingdom where being the recipient of the grace of God and being able to hear the gospel of our salvation and being able to hear the will of God through his word, we need to respond to that and press into this kingdom. He's given it to us. Let's enjoy it. All right? But there was that one man that, though he answered the Lord discreetly, the Lord says, thou art not far from the kingdom. And so as we grow in our understanding of his word, and particularly, like I said, about that man, if he did not understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, how in the world could he be spoken of as being in the kingdom and enjoying the blessings of the kingdom without knowing the King? All right? So we see God has blessed us and enabled us by giving us life, giving us his Spirit, blessing us to know what he's done for us through his Son. I tell you, if we know that tonight, we've got enough that we can enjoy this kingdom till Jesus comes again, because once he does come again, we're going to enjoy it in all eternity. But the more we know about him, the more, you know, the Apostle Paul, as much as he knew about the Lord and as much as he knew the Lord, Philippians chapter 3, he talks about that I may know him. Well, Paul, you know the Lord. You know so much about the Lord. You've experienced so much about the Lord. You've suffered so much for the kingdom and enjoyed that fellowship with the Lord in his sufferings. But Paul is saying, I want to know him more. Not so much, not just a deeper and better understanding of the word, but more in experience, feeling the presence of the Lord, growing in our understanding of his faithfulness and his ability to deliver us in whatever trial we're facing. What was it he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? He said that he hath delivered us and that he doth deliver us. And we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, that's something you got to learn. Experience teaches us a lot. And when we're blessed, you know, Romans 5, he says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Right? The more we experience God's faithfulness, the more we experience his blessings, the more we experience his love, the more we appreciate, the more we grow in the knowledge of God. So he translates us into this kingdom, but we need to press into it. What is it? Luke 16:16 says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. All right? So he's translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. When Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, chapter 5, Ephesians 5, verse 8, he makes this statement to the brethren there. He says, "And ye who sometimes were darkness." Now, he didn't say they were in darkness. He said they were darkness. In other words, until we're born of the Spirit, until the Lord, so to speak, turns the light on for us, we can't see, right, the kingdom of God. So ye who sometimes were darkness are light in the Lord. And what does he say after that? Walk as children of light. If we're the happy recipients of this grace, then let's use it. Let's let that light shine. Let's go forward in a way that proves to the world whose child we are. Where our citizenship is. Where our heart is. Where our allegiance is. You know, I can appreciate requirements and public safety and all those kinds of things, but our first and foremost allegiance is to the Lord. And so as we hear about things being handed down and requirements that's being placed upon us, our mind and our heart ought to first say, "Well, Lord, what would you have me to do?" I'm not advocating civil disobedience, but I'm just saying in all things, as we go through life, we should be evaluating and saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do so that I can walk in your kingdom? I can let your light shine. I can let others see who I love and who I'm following for your glory." Because we know the only way we have a desire to do that is that he's given, put in us both the will and to do his good pleasure. All right. This kingdom is freely given to us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You didn't earn it, couldn't earn it. No way we could earn it. Luke chapter 12, Luke 12, 32. Again, some of what we find in Sermon on the Mount, but Luke has it recorded in Luke 12, verse 31. I'll just jump in there. "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, that's usually where we stop in Matthew, but there's a note or a thought after this here in Luke's writings. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's the Father. Now, fear not, little flock. I suppose some from time to time we look at ourselves as being small in number and just wonder about that. Well, there's nothing new about God's remnant. Now, it's not an excuse for small numbers. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying the Lord can take care of us. He doesn't require numbers. Now, in the eyes of the world, we might not have much validity based on how they evaluate things. But the Lord, over and over in his word, like right here, he says, "Fear not, little flock." We are a little flock. But fear not. It doesn't matter how big the flock is. It matters how big God is. Because he's the one that's watching over us. He's the one that's taking care of us. He's the one that's providing for us. And so we don't have to fear. Now, should we be concerned about this virus that's going around? Absolutely. We need to use our brains that God's given us and be safe and, you know, have good practices and all that. But bless your hearts, the Lord is able to take care of us. He's able to provide. Appreciate that song being called out tonight. The Lord will provide, because he will. And we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis. If you turn that TV on and listen to all the reports all day long, you'll be fearful. But let's keep reminding ourselves, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. God is pleased for us to press into this kingdom. God is pleased for us to acknowledge him as our king. He's pleased to provide our needs as we trust him. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, we see, again, think about the language here. He says it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, I just read over there where he talks about he's translated us and we had no part in that. So again, we're back to the idea of once God has done his work, then we need to respond to it. That our very life ought to be a response to the grace of God in a way that would be pleasing unto him in all things. Now, I know we've got jobs and responsibilities and things that claim our attention and our mental faculties at times, but we can go about those things with a prayerful attitude. We can go about those things with a thankful heart. We can go about those things oftentimes with a song on our lips, giving praise and honor and glory. Just ask Sister Nancy. She does that a lot. And we can all do that. Sometimes we don't even make an audible sound, but we got a song in our heart. Isn't that wonderful? And we can praise God. We don't have to ask men. We don't have to be in a certain geographical location. We can praise God just like wherever we are. And we have the privilege of coming together as the body of Christ and praising him together. All right? Now, this kingdom is within us. And we carry it with us, carry his spirit, that life, we carry it with us wherever we go, all right? So again, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But if you're like me, I won't brand you with me, but I'll say if you're like me, there have been times that we've come short of pressing into that kingdom like we should. But it's the Father's good pleasure to give it. And there's no one that is sincerely seeking to get closer to the Lord but what he doesn't bless them. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, right? Hebrews 11:6. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right? It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This kingdom is lots of things, but it's characterized mainly by love. Now, I'll get to Romans 14 in a little bit, but it's mainly characterized by love. All right? Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I understand or remind you that 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love him because he first loved us. So God is the one who reaches down to us and blesses us. But James chapter 2, verse 5, James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" He's promised to them that love him. That's why I said we love him, because he first loved us. So we're simply responding to the love of God that God has given to us. But notice what he says, hearken, my beloved, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Now I understand there are those in the church and in the kingdom that have a good amount of this world's goods. I know that. And I know some mighty good folks who've been blessed abundantly with this world's goods. But I know a whole lot more that haven't been. But they love God. They trust God. And God blesses and blesses and blesses. Because it's not about material gain, is it? You know, even though some think gain is godliness, Paul said to Timothy. No, we trust the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And there's so much available to us. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And so there's so much that we can enjoy. We can be rich in the things of God. How wonderful that we know something about God's economy. He can make things out of nothing. He's not dependent upon the principles of economics. He can do what he wants. He's sovereign, right? I think we talked about that. And so we're not dependent upon the ways of this world. Our God can supply our needs. So he says, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? That's not received because we chose to love him. I've already talked about 1 John 4:19. But my point is, the only ones who will have a love for God are those that God has already put his love in. So, to them that love him, rich in faith. I tell you, when we think about going through life, you know, I'm just at a loss at times when I see some people and going through the struggles that they're going, and I know that God has to give us his spirit, his life. But what I'm saying is I've witnessed in the lives of some who don't have faith, who don't show that they're God's people. And that has to be a miserable experience. As we face the storms of life, as we face the viruses of life, as we face whatever struggles we have, what a blessing we have. How rich we are. God has had mercy upon us. Blessed us to know him. Blessed us to know this kingdom that he's given to us. It's his good pleasure to give it to us. And it pleases him for us to press into it. How rich we are. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 12, is it? Yeah, Zephaniah 3 and 12, he says, and I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Though we be poor and afflicted, I love that song, don't you? Poor and afflicted. But though we be poor and afflicted, oh, our God is able to supply our needs and to provide what it is that we stand in need of. What a blessing. How rich we are to know just that. Now, there's some as far as pressing into this kingdom, there's some things that hinder us. And we have to be careful. Okay? Let's notice a few scriptures that illustrate that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, 20, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Part of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is principles of true righteousness. Okay? And Matthew 5 and 20, he says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. To exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And I have to remember this man that Jesus, though he answered the Lord discreetly from the word, from the law, yet the Lord says, thou art not far from the kingdom. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God. We're blessed tonight to know who Jesus is. Those scribes and Pharisees, they rejected that Jesus was the Son of God. They rejected that he was God in the flesh. They rejected the very fulfillment of those prophecies that they knew so well. Bless your hearts. We know that as Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But we're also blessed to know that he had taken our sins, that God the Father made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Bless your hearts, that is what's made us meet. That, what God has done for us, bless your hearts, redeemed us from our sins, that's what he's done. That, and nothing can separate us from that. Heaven will be our home. But right now, how we respond to that blessed truth that he's blessed us to know has a lot to do with how much we enjoy this kingdom, how much we walk in fellowship with God right now. And that's how our righteousness, how we respond, our response to what God has worked in us, how we respond has so much to do with how we enter this kingdom that we have and enjoy it now. You know, if you keep going in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. All right? Not everyone shall enter. So obviously we're talking about a practical aspect of enjoying fellowship with Christ, fellowship with our Father. Fellowship and communion with his blessed truths to enjoy this peace and joy in this life. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of the kingdom in Romans 14:17, says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So, to those who were Jews, you know, we're not talking about feasts. We're not talking about ritual. We're not talking about those kinds of observances like they had under the law. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. He says, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's when we're enjoying the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and
joy in the Holy Ghost. Rejoicing in who God is, what he's done for us. Rejoicing in this, finding joy in the things of God, in the ways of God, in living these precious truths, letting our light shine before men, that others may see our good works, but glorify our Father. That's pressing into the kingdom. That's enjoying the kingdom that we have available to us right now. What else hinders us from pressing into that kingdom? Look at Mark chapter 10. Matthew also says it, but I want to notice what Mark has to say about this. Mark chapter 10. What I'm after is in verse 23, but to give you some setting here, Jesus had been speaking to the rich young ruler. And the Lord had told him, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. And you know what happened, don't you? That rich young ruler that we've referred to went away sorrowing. Instead of, the Lord told him what to do. Instead of doing that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see how that hindered him from pressing into this kingdom. Certainly following the Lord and doing what the Lord says is pressing into the kingdom, responding to him, okay? So this man went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. Then the Lord gives us this lesson, tells us something or emphasizes how this is a hindrance to some in pressing into the kingdom. He says, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. It's not always a hindrance, but it can be. And the Lord points this out, that we have to be careful because it can be a hindrance. And so, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said unto them, children. Now I want to pause on that word right there. Children. I don't think he's being derogatory. No. The Lord loves us too much for that. I think he's being patient in his instruction and his teaching. But perhaps there's a little bit of idea of needing to grow in their understanding. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Wow. He laid it out plain, didn't he? earlier he had said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And that's pretty much what we find in Matthew's account of this. But he goes on to just really emphasize the heart of the matter. And I say that purposely. The heart of the matter. All right? Jesus also said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so he says, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? We set our heart's affection on things of the earth, it's going to hinder us in pressing in to the kingdom. It's ours. It's the Father's good pleasure to give it to us. It's here. It's available. But there are things that hinder us in pressing into it and enjoying it.
When the Lord gave us the parable of the sower and the seed, or maybe, I think Elder Joe Holder was the first one I remember. He may have read it somewhere, but first one I heard say the sower and the seed in the soils. Because the lesson here likens the soils to the condition of the heart. And when he talks about the seed that fell among the thorns, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have an account of this, and all three of them speak about that seed that fell among thorns, which the Lord clearly defined for us, the cares and the pleasures of this world. When that seed fell in that, it was choked. And it became unfruitful. Well, Luke says it brought no fruit to perfection. You know, and I like to think of that as like a garden that's been neglected. Perhaps you've had one of those in the past, or at least you've seen one, that a lot, the weeds were allowed to grow up in it. And it just didn't have much fruit on the vines because there was so much it was pulling the nutrients, the nutrition, the nourishment, so much of it was being pulled, given to other things, that the plant didn't have the opportunity to have good fruit brought to perfection. It's kind of like divided allegiance. It's kind of like being spread too thin. Know anybody like that? That's not pressing into the kingdom because they got one foot in the kingdom and one foot in so many other things. Trying to serve two masters, perhaps. The riches, the cares, and the pleasures of this world choke the word. It happens. It hinders us from pressing into the kingdom and bringing glory to God with our life like we should. There's real hindrances to pressing in to this kingdom. And part of our task as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior is to be aware of those things that hinder us from serving the Lord like we should and enjoying the fellowship with Him like we could. Okay. All right? So, in Matthew 6:33, when he sums this up, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's a very familiar verse to us, isn't it? And all these things. Now, let's make sure we get it all. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." We've been talking about pressing into the kingdom, right? But he brings in this idea, "and His righteousness." That's how we press into the kingdom, living according to His righteous principles, seeking His glory, not our own, showing love to others, not being selfish ourselves. Those are the kinds of things that help us to seek His righteousness. And that's where we find the joy. Because it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there's more to it than that, isn't it? All these things shall be added. Isn't it ironic that these folks that put so much of their heart into the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world, that's what they want.
joy in the whole, they want joy, they want peace. But they're looking for it in the wrong places. They're going after something that doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy the Lord and His righteousness. Being rich in good works, being rich in our understanding of God's grace and His mercy upon us. Those are the true riches. See, what did Paul say in 1 Timothy 6? First Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, but trust in uncertain riches. If you're anybody who knows something about the stock market, and if you've been watching over the last month, you've seen a roller coaster. And you know that big dive in the roller coaster, and then some of this, oh, it'll come back, right? Maybe. Maybe not. It depends. Are you trusting in that? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. The uncertainty of those things. But, what should we trust in? But, in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then he tells us how to go about that. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. The true riches. The things that can't be taken from us. The true riches. If we put too much emphasis on the things of this world, it hinders us from pressing into the kingdom and enjoying fellowship with God and letting our light shine, having peace and contentment. It's a real hindrance. We're not careful. Time's gone. So this kingdom is real. It's here. We can enjoy it now, right? And when Jesus comes again, this kingdom is not just going to end here. It's going to be delivered up to God. I'm not waiting for Jesus to come back and sit on a throne and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. I don't expect that at all. I don't find that in Scripture. I know that Revelation 20 talks about reigning for 1,000 years. I believe he's reigning right now. I believe he's been reigning for a long time. He'll reign until he comes again. Matthew 25. Then shall the king gather all nations. Remember that? And he shall divide his sheep from the goat. One of those is possessive. His sheep. And then the goats. What's left. That's going to be left behind. And in Matthew 25, verse 34, I believe it is, he says, come, he'll say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This is not something that was an afterthought. This is not something new. This is something God had purposed from the foundation of the world. He purposed His Son to come and save us from our sins so that we could be taken to what He purposed for us from before the foundation of the world. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul speaking of the resurrection. He says in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, are all in Christ? He says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In other words, all that are in Adam died in Adam. And that gets all of us. But all that are in Christ shall be made alive. In this sense of being alive unto eternal life, all that are in Christ. Now, we know that all are going to come forth out of the graves. All that were in Adam are going to come forth out of the graves. Okay? John chapter 5, he talks about, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth." He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God." Jesus saved His people when He came. He came as the sin bearer. When He comes again, He's not going to have to deal with sin. He did that. You know, Hebrews, was it chapter 7, says, "Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Now, He didn't have any sin about it the first time, but He was our sin bearer. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He dealt with that. He put away our sin. When He comes back, it's going to be without sin. He doesn't have to deal with that anymore. He's done that. Hallelujah. He's coming back unto salvation. All the Father gave Him to save, He saved us. And when He comes back, He's coming back to get us, to take us home. This kingdom shall have been delivered up to God. Once His people are out of this world, all that's here are left behind. You know, those books that were written, that Left Behind series, and got so many folks all upset, that's your left behind. Once this kingdom is delivered up to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, Then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then He's going to take vengeance on the wicked. Then He's going to deal with those things. Then this world will melt with fervent heat. But that kingdom shall have been delivered up to God. There's so much that we could say about the kingdom. There's so many things I haven't said. Maybe we'll deal with it some more another time. But what a blessing that we have the kingdom. That we have an understanding of our King. We have an understanding of His principles of righteousness. That we have a love in our heart for Him. That we can seek Him. That we have His Spirit with us. We have His life. We have His Word. We have his promises. We are rich. We have so much in this kingdom. May God help us to press into that kingdom, enjoy fellowship with him, and look to him, though all we stand in need of, until that time that Jesus comes again to take the kingdom up to heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's also the kingdom of heaven. That's where we'll be in all eternity. Anybody want to comment on something else? I left out plenty, so there's plenty to be talk about. Anybody got any comments or questions?